Genesis chapter 11, verses 10 through 32, these are the words of God. This is the genealogy of Shem. Shem was 100 years old and begot Arphaxad 2 years after the flood. After he begot Arphaxad, Shem lived 500 years and begot sons and daughters. Arphaxad lived 35 years and begot Salah. After he begot Salah, Arphaxad lived 403 years and begot sons and daughters. Salah lived 30 years and begot Eber. After he begot Eber, Salah lived 403 years and begot sons and daughters. Eber lived 34 years and begot Peleg. After he begot Peleg, Eber lived 430 years and sons and daughters. Peleg lived 30 years and begot Reu. After he begot Reu, Peleg lived 209 years and begot sons and daughters. Reu lived 52 years and begot Serug. After he begot Serug, Reu lived 207 years and begot sons and daughters. Serug lived 30 years and begot Nahor. After he begot Nahor, Serug lived 200 years and begot sons and daughters. Nahor lived 29 years and begot Terah. After he begot Terah, Nahor lived 119 years and begot sons and daughters. Now Terah lived 70 years and begot Abram, Nahor, and Haran. This is the genealogy of Terah. Terah begot Abram, Nahor, and Haran. Haran begot Lot, and Haran died before his father Terah in his native land in Ur of the Chaldeans. Then Abram and Nahor took wives. The name of Abram's wife was Sarai, and the name of Nahor's wife Milcah, the daughter of Haran, the father of Milcah, and the father of Iscah. But Sarai was barren. She had no child. And Terah took his son Abram, his grandson Lot, the son of Haran, and his daughter-in-law Sarai, his son Abram's wife, and they went out with them from Ur of the Chaldeans to go to the land of Canaan. And they came to Haran and dwelt there. So the days of Terah were 205 years, and Terah died in Haran. So far the reading of God's inspired and inerrant word. So it says, this is the genealogy of whom? Ezekiel. It's the genealogy of Shem. Very good. Yes, John.
Joseph says it's Peter.
Right, in verse 27. So it's starting with Shem. Why are we focusing on Shem, Victoria? Who's going to come from Shem? Abraham. And who's going to come from Abraham, John? It's not in the text. If Sophia was here, I might ask her.
Lord Jesus.
Okay, yes, Lord Jesus. So this is really focusing on Jesus, right? How many children did each of the men in this list, other than Abram, have, Beatrice? Okay, many, right? But how many does it tell us about? And why that one? Yes, so that one is coming, Jesus is coming, the Redeemer. How is this different from the genealogy in chapter 10? This one is focusing on from where the Redeemer is going to come. Chapter 10 tells us what? The genealogy in chapter 10. So chapter 10, yeah. How many are listed from each family? Several, right? And it tells us that from these the whole earth was... populated. Excuse me. Very yawny today. And chapter 10 is giving us a list of the families that need to be redeemed, right? So we have a special focus on the Lord Jesus. The history of the Bible is driving towards Christ, following the Egyptians. Why? Well, Christ doesn't come from the Egyptians. It's not following the Assyrians. Interact with Egypt, interact Assyria, but why not follow the Assyrians? Christ doesn't come from the Assyrians. He comes from Eber, the Hebrews. He comes from Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, whose name is Israel. He comes from Israel, right? And so we're reminded here that the Lord's focus in history is all on Jesus Christ. That's the Lord's focus in your life. Even for Christians, even for unbelievers, that's the Lord's focus. The glory of his son, Jesus Christ. And so an unbeliever who says, well, I don't want to have anything to do with Jesus. Well, they do have something to do with Jesus. They're rebelling against him. You can't not have anything to do with Jesus because he's the creator and he's the savior and he's the King of Kings and he's the Lord of Lords. And it's not just those who are believers whose knees are going to bow and whose tongues are going to confess, right? So God's focus in everything that happens in history and in everything that happens in your life, Ezekiel, is on the Lord Jesus and his being glorified in your life. Well, one of the things that the Lord's ambassadors do, according to 2 Corinthians 5, is that they plead with you to be reconciled to God and the Lord Jesus Christ, that you would trust in Jesus and be forgiven for your sin, and that instead of being having God as your enemy, which is your own fault because of your sin, that you would instead have God as your friend. That's what it means, Ezekiel, Victoria, to be reconciled to God, to go from having God as your enemy to having God as your friend. These don't pop anymore. To go from having God as your enemy to having God as your friend. And the only way that that happens is through Jesus and his blood. So God's focus in history and in your life is on the Lord Jesus. And if you don't have Jesus as your Savior who has taken you from being God's enemy to being God's friend, then you will have Jesus as your judge, because he is also the appointed destroyer of all of the enemies of God. Okay, so that brings us to the second point, and that is that what is the difference between when God narrowed the focus on Shem and his line and down to Abram and his line? What's the difference when God is narrowing down to Abram between that and when he narrowed down to Noah? Well, yes, Enoch.
Well, Abram, no, Noah, boom, boom, Abram, he doesn't have any children.
Okay, that is one, right. So he doesn't have any children yet. And, you know, some of God's promises are going to be fairly interesting in light of that. And after a while, Abram's going to point that out to God. He made all these promises, but this dude I got in Damascus is lined up to be my heir. So that's going to happen later. Well, this is a narrowing of focus, right? With Noah, it was like a narrowing of existence. He didn't just focus on Noah. He eliminated everyone else. I think it's very important that we remember that that happened so that we can be amazed that the families from which we have come were spared, that they weren't wiped out, that God allowed them to continue in wickedness one generation after another, in part because he was determined to save us. He had set his love upon us before the world began, and he doesn't owe us that. There is an entire world that perished in their sin at the time of Noah. And so we have an evangelistic focus in this narrowing, because it's not just, it doesn't include the elimination or a narrowing of existence, as we called it a couple minutes ago. It's just a narrowing of focus, because all those other families that aren't being named in this chapter are going to have descendants who are saved through Jesus, who comes from this family in this chapter. So we have a focus on Christ. We have a reminder of God's intention towards all the other families that aren't mentioned here, just by the fact that they're just not mentioned, not being, they're being unmentioned, not unexisted or killed. And then in the third place, we were reminded that what is going to happen to every one of us? What, Beatrice? We're going to die. When are you going to die, Ezekiel? Well, you're going to rise again on the last day. And you're going to die on the last day of your life, I guess. When is the last day of your life, Victoria? It's exactly right. You don't know. And so it's very important to always be ready for the last day of your life, isn't it? You don't want to live like somebody who is waiting to be ready one day, because you don't know if that one day is today. A lot of crazy drivers in Maury County. We could be on our way to the gym today, and some lunatic with a vehicle big enough to mess up Mom's car just comes running through and takes out half of us. Now everybody's going to try to ride in my car. You know, but maybe it'd be like one of those great big industrial vehicles, and it can even pancake the enclave in a way that our super balloon enveloping airbag ultra safety setup in there won't protect us, and we'll all depart from this world into the next. It's very important. Maybe the Lord is giving us Genesis 11:10-32 right now, and reminding us that we need a redeemer who's stronger than death. Because at first Shem's living 600 years, and then we got a few generations in the 400s and a couple generations in the 200s. And by the time we get to Terah, he lives 205 years. You have Nahor living 138 years, no, 148 years. Okay, so maybe the Lord gives us this now to remind us that we need a Redeemer who is stronger than death. How do we know that Jesus is stronger than death? Yes, Enoch.
He rose from the dead.
He rose from the dead. The Bible says it could not hold him. The Bible says he was raised on account of our justification. The Bible also calls him the firstborn from among the dead. The Bible also tells us that we will rise again from the dead with a body that is like unto his resurrected and glorified. Okay, so he's not just stronger than death for himself. He's stronger than our death for us. And the one who is joined to Christ by faith. Does Jesus deserve for you to have blessing only for the rest of this life? Or is Jesus worthy enough for blessing for the rest of this life and perfect blessing forever? He's worthy of that, right? Is it possible that Jesus would earn something and his Father would not give it to him? That's absolutely impossible. We were just saying in the first point that God's focus in all of history is on whom? The Lord Jesus, exactly. And so he will surely give his Son what he deserves. And he deserves that death would not put an end to the blessing that we have, because his worthiness is infinite. He cannot have less than he is. If you belong to Christ, death cannot separate from the love of God. Death becomes your usher into God. You hold me by you guide me by your counsel. You hold me by your hand. You guide me by your counsel. And afterward, you receive me into God. O grave, where is thy victory? O death, where is thy... Yes, John. I don't know. And finally, as Enoch pointed out a few minutes ago, there are a whole lot of men begetting in this chapter. Who doesn't beget? Yes, Victoria.
Abraham.
Why? Because what? Because Sarah is barren. And that's the one that God chooses to bring the seed. To bring a multitude of descendants that no one can number. And to bring the seed who would crush the serpent's head. The guy who doesn't have any seed at all right now. And has no descendants, offspring at all. God has not been choosing the strong and the noble and the impressive. Remember, we heard in the sermon yesterday, he was still telling the Corinthians. You know, the Holy Spirit, through the Apostle Paul, tells the Corinthians, take a look around at church, guys. Not very many impressive people there. Probably very offensive to the Corinthians, right? Because as we've been going through those books, we've found how concerned they are with earthly impressiveness. And the Holy Spirit himself said, y'all are pretty unimpressive. But if you're a believer, you rejoice to be unimpressive, because you see over and over and over again in Scripture that that's what God loves to use. He loves to use weakness. Why? So that all the glory would be, yes?
Oh, for Christ.
For Christ and for God in Christ. Well, may the Lord grant to us to be comforted and encouraged in our weakness, since God is the one who uses it, and to have our whole lives be about Christ, that he is what we would be preoccupied with, knowing him, worshiping him, loving him, serving him, bringing him glory, and that others would be brought to him until all whom he has purposed to save, from all the families that aren't mentioned in this chapter, and the one that is, until they are all brought to faith in Christ. Thank you, Lord, for this reminder at this time. We do pray that you would preserve us as we do our work, we walk under giant tree branches, drive Murray County, as we are in constant danger that we don't even know about. And yet, O Lord, we thank you that our greatest danger, the danger of our sin and guilt, you have dealt with in Christ. Death itself cannot have victory over us. Do you pray that you would stir up the faith of the children, that they would live in this confidence, the certainty that you are doing all things in history for Christ's glory, and have saved us in him, and we belong to him, then you must certainly be doing all things in history for our good as well. Help us this afternoon as we go from the worship to honor you. We ask in Christ's name.